We're in our third study of lesson one. Hopefully we'll get into lesson two this morning. We're talking about the God's covenants, God's purpose in giving us his covenants, covenants of God. And lesson one is the blessing of having a covenant with God. As something as foundational as this, if we get this wrong, we have a lot of consequences. It's quite interesting if you study religious movements. Many doctrinal errors are found in a lack of understanding of God's covenants and how to handle his covenants. We particularly in this study, as we get along, we're going to be talking about the Old and New Testament. But the lesson one, I want us to see why God gives covenants. We need to see when we have the idea of a covenant with God, we need to see that that's a relationship with God. That we should not be seeing a covenant as rules and regulations, although there are rules and there are things with God's holiness that molds us. But we're seeing a relationship with God, a privilege. Not only are there instructions, but there's mercy. And there's a path where God molds us and changes us. A covenant is a good thing. It's a blessing. As I suggested from every lesson, it's like the marriage covenant. When you enter into marriage, you enter into a relationship that you're so thankful to be in. But there are things that you do in a marriage relationship. Even in the marriage ceremony, the vows that are taken, showing how you would treat one another and in the stand you take before God. And so, as we briefly looked at the covenants of God, there were various covenants. I mean, we can think of the covenant made with Noah with the rainbow in the sky. That was a unilateral covenant that didn't have any rules. There's not anything we had to do to make that covenant so. It's just a promise of God. But then we talk about the covenant to Abraham. And how, in this case, Abraham did have some conditions in that he was to leave his land and leave his home and go to his land. And there was three great promises that impact us. And particularly the promise that through the descendants of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We'll be bringing that covenant back up. And then we'll end up with the covenant that's made to Moses and to Israel. And we'll be talking about that in lesson two. I hope I can get there today. But before we leave lesson one, let me hammer this point home. This is so important because we have a covenant, new covenant. How do we handle that? What is it? And let me show you God going back and basically telling Israel, let me tell you about my covenant with you. Let me tell you about what it meant, what my thoughts were behind it, where you've come from and what you've done. Ezekiel 16, very moving verse. Ezekiel 16, verse 4. As for your nativity on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into an open field when you yourselves were low on the day you were born. I want to tell you, this is very emotional language. There is nothing more innocent than a baby. There's no one more helpless than a baby. And here God is basically saying, now, you were in a position where you could do nothing for yourself. You were hated. You were despised. You were cast off like garbage. And notice where God steps now. We live in a little world of throwaway people. Now notice, here's where our God stepped in. And notice the provisions God gives. He says, I made you thrive like a plant in the field. And you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Now notice this next phrase here, please. I got the wrong PowerPoint up. I had another PowerPoint, but this is underlined. But anyway, it says, yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became Let that sink in. If we have a covenant with God, God wants us. He wants us as His people. This is an act of mercy. One of the interesting statements made of the Gentiles in Genesis 2, that they were strangers, you know, without the idea that the covenant, they were not under covenant to God in this sense. But let's notice the character of God. Verse 9, then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. Now I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was fine silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Do you see our God? Our God wants to take us and exalt us. I can't help but think in the New Testament we're washed, you know, by the water of the Word. That here we're put on heavenly places. That here we are put on Christ. You know, I can see here in the Old Covenant, here's the blessings God gave to Israel. I think of our covenant. But here's the battle that we face sometimes. And I'm so concerned about movement, sometimes in smaller groups, sometimes in bigger groups, where people begin to take, you know, here's God's holiness reflected in the covenant. And holiness will, some people say, well, those are rules and those are regulations. But, you know, some people start talking about legalism. And I'm afraid now some, again, we define terms, but I think some don't know God. When I begin to notice this, God's holiness, and God's holiness are expressed at times in thou shalt not. Sometimes it's expressed in examples of which we stay in. And as I look at it, I'm privileged to have a relationship with God, just like I'm privileged to have a relationship with my wife, and there are rules of marriage. But notice here in Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. What does that mean? You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. Anybody got an idea what that means? Huh? Yeah, just be set apart, you know. It's basically saying, look, I want you to have a relationship with me. Now, if you're going to do that, you've got to be consecrated. You've got to have that. It's just part of having a relationship with God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, how do they know about creeping things that creeps on the earth? What are we talking about there? This is a brief sentence talking about a whole lot of other things that are written in that covenant. What's the idea of creeping things creeping on the earth? You shall not defile yourselves. Book of Leviticus, maybe?
Unclean animals.
Yeah, unclean animals. Oh, all those rules don't matter. We live in a distance. Go back to something you said. It doesn't matter. God's just going to accept us. We don't need a reason about that. Everybody's okay. Well, let's read. Notice. Verse 45. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You see, my attitude toward the covenant, toward holiness, toward consecration, toward whatever God says to walk in the path, I realize some people can take it and say, I earned my salvation, and God, you owe me that salvation. Yes, in a sense, that could be legalism, yes. But that's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm teaching, and that's not the churches that I'm a part of. What we're trying to do is say, God, lead me, show me. And when God distinguishes between that which is holy and not holy, oh yeah, I'm very interested in knowing about that. And you see Leviticus 19:2, similar repetition of this, but look at this one. Look at Leviticus 20:26. It brings it all together. It says, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. I pray we get it. I love John 17. That's a great passage on God's covenant, the work of the apostles, the love of God. When we get it, there's a way we will handle his covenant. There is a way we will handle what is revealed. There is a heart that will be open. There are some really important attitudes that it ought to bring. Now, Israel, you know how Israel did. The majority of Israel ended up probably thinking that, as in Malachi, it's a weariness. Oh, all these rules. Oh, they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And so I think it's about a matter of knowing God. If we know God, then the way we handle Scripture, the way we handle discernment, is going to be different. And a lot of people don't know God. A lot of people don't know God, and they can be very strict. Some people don't know God, and they're going to be scoffers, looking down on their brethren. Really, we need to be looking at God. It's really, really important. One last thing. God's blessings and holiness come together. I love Psalms 25, and we'll end lesson one, get lesson two this morning. It says, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach you the way to Jesus. Now notice, you fear God, God's going to give you a blessing. What's God's blessing here? Teaching. God's teaching is a blessing. Make produce guilt, may produce change, may produce some things, maybe a struggle to get it, but God's teaching is a blessing. He shall teach him the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. His descendants shall inherit the earth. Now look at verse 14. I like this. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And what will God do? And he will show them his covenant. Is covenant a curse or a blessing? Let's all renew our Bible study. Let's all renew our view of the revelation God has given us. I realize in growth that sometimes it takes some time for the light to come on and for us to really know God and suddenly realize, hey, this is how I should handle his word. I know. But I think this is really important. That really brings my lesson one goals to a close here. We took an extra week. Let's get into lesson two if we could. Any comments, discussion on lesson one? Now let's talk about the Old Covenant. Old Covenant, Old Testament, the law. We're going to talk about those phrases. We're going to spend some time here. Tremendous lack of understanding of these terms. Some interesting positions people take. Let's start here. The Bible is a unified book. That's a powerful thing when you come to realize it. I appreciate what we're doing in our children's classes with the OHS, and seeing the whole Bible story and how it fits together. Many people in this country who have some allegiance to Christianity don't understand that. The idea of the Bible being a complete book is not understood by many at all. Many people think of the Old Testament being one kind of God and the New Testament another kind of God. Really, a lot of people that hold that. But God, the Bible is a story of how God redeemed man. And I go back, and again, I just want to make reference to this. We've already brought this up in the study. But the primary reason the Bible is written the way it is, it shows the history of Israel in terms of the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. The nation promise, the land promise, and finally verse 3, that's the one that impacts us. That's what brings us the new covenant. It says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so the Bible is a unified book. Now let's think about this. I sometimes have these weird questions, but I think it could produce some discussion. Let me ask this. Okay, man fell. They were in need of a Savior. Why didn't Jesus come in Adam and Eve's day? Why didn't Jesus come in Moses' day? Why do you have a first covenant? Why do we even need a first covenant? I'm asking some foolish questions, but some questions that actually could produce some real interesting thought. I'm going to throw this out at you. Let me give you the Bible answer first, okay? Even though it doesn't quite answer my question. Why did God not send Jesus immediately? What we do know in Scripture is that there was a right time. And it was at the absolutely right time that Jesus came, Galatians 4:4. And when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, let's have some discussion, class. I did a little preaching to you here first. Let's have some discussion. What made that the fullness of time? Why couldn't Jesus have come earlier? Why have an old covenant? I guess I could ask that question too. I'm about to give you my answer. It's on the outline. But anyway, why wait to send Jesus?
Well, the center is that he was preparing the people to receive. So.
Yeah, he was preparing the people. That's true. I think that's right. I think the old covenant, the easy way, got old covenant. Really, the old covenant was a fantastic plan. On purpose, designed to fulfill something. But why did Jesus, again, these are speculative questions, why did Jesus at the time of Moses?
He came before the Passover, how would they completely understand?
Well, you wouldn't have old covenant, would you? You wouldn't have old covenant. That's kind of one of the points I'm trying to get. Why not just have one covenant? Why not just have Jesus come? Why do you have two covenants? You know one thing that God does? God is perfect, and he knows how long this world will last. He knows how many people will be born into it and how long it lasts. What if we had an ancient book where Jesus came? Again, I'm speculating a little bit. I won't get in trouble here with speculating. When Jesus came in Moses' day, there was no old covenant. Do we have as much evidence then about who Jesus is to us today if that's all we have? When you look at the old covenant and you look at everything God did to prepare the people and then that he came, when you look at the testimony over various writers of the Bible over centuries and you see God's plan in everything, I don't know about you, but I'm so glad we got the old covenant. I'm so glad we see how God worked. I can show you, and we're going to talk about that in a moment in this lesson, of how you and I can look back now with God doing it the way that he does. And say, I'm in a university setting. I love to talk with people about evidences. A lot of people don't believe the Bible is God's word. And one of the evidences I had recently with a brother, just to strengthen him, is can you imagine how in the Old Covenant, let's say Genesis 12:3, how in the world is the nation of Israel going to bless all nations? Think about it. Even in the first century perspective, how in the world is that going to happen? It happened. It's true. When you just look at just the logistics and how in the world could some insignificant nation and an insignificant, very small group of people within that nation take the gospel to the whole world? I look at that just from a historian standpoint, just from a standpoint of probability. And I'm thinking, that could never happen. I could give you 100 reasons like that. As you look at how God works his plan, it provides strong evidence for us. Let me go a little further. Let me stay within Scripture. I do believe that ultimately why God did it this way was to save the most people possible. Was to make the message as powerful as possible, to save the most people as possible. Again, why not one covenant? Okay, let's talk about that, if we could. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. We're going to be looking at that in more depth later. But when God gave the old covenant, it's so beautiful, so powerful. He's kind of laying out a game plan that is going to necessitate a second covenant. Matter of fact, the old covenant says there's going to be a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days will come, he says the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made to them with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. And so here again, there is going to be a new covenant. Jesus, when he came, he pointed out the old covenant is not something against his work. The old covenant is a very crucial, essential element of the work of Christ. In Matthew 5:17, it says, do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so let's go to the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to talk about some things there. I'm jumping ahead in my mind. My outline's got another point I want to make. Let's talk about the covenant made with the Jewish nation. The old covenant was not made with us. It was made to the Jewish nation. And so why give a covenant to the Jewish nation? Jesus is not coming immediately. Why give them a covenant? What does a covenant do, Clash, from what we said? From lesson one, what's the purpose of a covenant? Why does God give us a covenant?
Have a relationship.
Have a relationship. And what happens when we have a relationship with God and we truly have that relationship, what's going to happen to us? What happens to us?
We're blessed.
We are blessed. And what else happens to us? We change. Yeah, it's not that, now, I'm not married to a perfect person, although I'm very close to a perfect person. But, you know, that is, my wife's not perfect. I'm not perfect. But when you have a relationship with a perfect God, guess what happens? You change. By the way, you get in marriage, you change too, don't you? Marriage changes you, molds you. And so if there's going to be, if Jesus is going to come through this nation, God wants that nation to be as holy as possible. And so, but let's go back to this. The Abrahamic covenant was for all nations. It dealt with not only the Jews, but all nations, you and I. But that's not what you have with the covenant given to Moses. Look, notice this. Deuteronomy 5:1-3. Here's a major mistake many of our religious friends make. They think of this covenant as for everybody. They think of this covenant as going through phases. There's one covenant in five phases, and that we can look at Deuteronomy, and this applies directly to us as Gentiles. It does not. Notice the language. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." So as we talk about the old covenant, the old covenant was not made with Abraham. It was not made with Isaac. It was not made with Jacob. But it was made to this nation that was now coming to so to speak, like in birth in Egypt. They came out of Egypt. The old covenant was made with the Jews. Now that's good for the Jews. And it's going to be good for us that we can learn a lot from that covenant. But we need to understand the purposes of God's covenant. What happens if we don't understand that? What happens if we try to take the old covenant and apply it to us without any distinction? Just try to apply the rules and regulations given under the old covenant. What happens? What's that? Yeah, we're going to get in all kinds of mess where the Bible's going to contradict itself, the new covenant's going to contradict things. As a matter of fact, you put yourself in the book of Galatians, talks about that, and Acts 15 talks about that. But let me say this. I think this is obvious. Why, from the very beginning, if we can make this point, the old covenant was only given to Israel, the old covenant was not given to the Gentiles, why do we know from that very point there's going to need to be another covenant? What's that? Yeah, Abraham got us included in it. Old covenant, we're not included. And so from that very beginning, we could see that God was going to have a new covenant. Are you following me? You see, so there's some people, I've had people get really upset with me. Have you ever had people get upset with you and try to talk about the difference in the covenants? Have you ever had people get mad at you about that? I've had some people say, if I believe like you did, that we're not under the old covenant, I would take my Old Testament and rip it out of my body and throw it away. Or some people say, God wrote all of this, and you're trying to take God's scripture and ignore it. No. Matter of fact, I really, really, really want you and I to study the Old Covenant and know the Old Covenant, because God is in the Old Covenant. We can understand His nature, His character, His plan. But it comes to help us appreciate the New Covenant plan. I know I'm doing too much talking this morning, but comments, questions, observations, yes.
1 Corinthians 10 talks about that tell the asking us not to be ignorant that these people drink the same spiritual rock, that being Christ, so even though their rules might have been different, it goes on later in 1 Corinthians 10 to explain what God wanted out of the relationship. It's the same thing that wants out of our relationships today, to avoid evil.
1 Corinthians 10. As a matter of fact, what's the lesson of 1 Corinthians 10 for us? Take heed, what? When you think you're saying you fall, you know, and then what else? You got temptation? God make what? A way to escape. Temptation? Yeah. So, again, you know some brethren have had bad attitudes toward the Old Covenant of the past? I see some in the progressive movement on Facebook ridiculing, and that's truly our bad attitudes. Hey, evidently, there's one brother who's been in a congregation, they didn't want to study the Old Testament. There's some in the Old Testament say, oh, God, there was no God, no grace in the Old Testament. And, you know, I've seen some really strange views people have had with the Old Testament. Yes?
Piggybacking on Christ. Verse you already pointed, but it's also the end of Luke 24 that he said that the old law, all things were going to be fulfilled in that they were written, and the law, both the prophets and the psalms, must be fulfilled. And he goes on to say a couple of things. He said, thus it was written, Christ would suffer, rise again from the third day, and repent for his sin, and his righteous name for all nations. All those are in the Old Testament. How did you even think about that? Where does it say in the Old Testament that Jesus would be dead and raised the third day? You have to think of Jonah,
think about Abraham taking Isaac for 3 days, all those things are shattered as the point of Jesus, and all the ability. I'd love to have his lesson here to be talking about all those things. But if we open our eyes to the law of Moses and the prophets of the Psalms, Jesus, and then recall it. I like our discussion because you're falling right along the line of my lesson. We got Luke 24 and some others up here, but I'd love to talk about it. Let me throw another thing at you. Shocking. Brother up in North Alabama, in a congregation of deacons, in a non-institutional congregation, posted on Facebook that Psalm 69 is not of God. Matter of fact, the God that whoever, that the concepts found in Psalm 69, he would not serve such a God. What's the consequences of that? I've got some brethren up in Birmingham, they're saying that the Old Testament is filled with errors. And that some of the Old Testament writers deliberately put things in Scripture that were not true because they feel bad about themselves. They're self-esteemers now, and they needed to recontextualize. What would happen, and particularly in light of the verses you quoted, I'm jumping ahead in our outline, but let's talk about some of it now. What would happen if the Old Testament wasn't? It wasn't merit. What would be the consequence? If Jesus speak with him, when you read Jesus quoting oftentimes from Psalms, I've got this later in my outline in Genesis on John 10:36, it says the Scripture cannot be broken. And here Jesus says that Scripture cannot be broken, and I got a brother that says, oh, it's filled with error. In matter of fact, it has concepts that the God who created... Matter of fact, he goes on to talk about a different God in the Old Testament than in the New. I want to tell you, you cast off the Old Testament, you have cast off Christ. Really important. So this is some of the things we're going to be developing in this outline. See, we're going to learn about God and his ways. I go back, we've already read this. But go back. Holiness. When you read a covenant, think of God. When you read a covenant, think that I'm going to be changed because I want a relationship with God. I won't go back and reread that. Now, let me give you another reason. Why did God give two covenants? Wait a long period of time before we have the new covenant, before Jesus comes. Have you ever noticed some verses here dealing with those that were under the old covenant? Look at Romans 1:16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." I want you to notice that. What I've got underlined. Somebody explain that to me. Here Paul is writing in the first century. He's writing about a book that's going to tell you why the whole world needs the gospel. But why do we have this statement here? Is this being racist? Is this being prejudicial? Why for the Jew first and also for the Greek? If you're in the Greek, you feel bad about that. Like, hey man, they're getting first shot. Well, I don't feel bad about getting any shot with a cup of cover. God, I will tell you, I'm happy. Let me give you some more verses. Just show you something. Notice this. Acts 3:25. You are the sons of the prophets. He's speaking to Israel, those that had been under this first covenant. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now look at verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up with his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Notice, do as to the Jew first. Give you one more verse. Acts 1:8. Game plan of gospel. There's gospel going to be covered. Where does it start? Where does it end? It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're talking about God giving the old covenant. We're talking about the purpose of the old covenant. We get here to the new covenant. We've got an order. Explain that to me. Why Jew first? If the covenant had the right effect upon them, what should they be thinking? They're going, this is the Messiah, this is it. Men and brethren, what shall we do? you can quote the scripture, you can show the fulfilled. And by the way, and yeah, I think I've got later in the outline, but let's talk about this. When Jesus came, where were the Jews? In terms of their nation location. They still were in. You know, the main nation was still there in Jerusalem, but where else were they? They were everywhere. And I start thinking the fullness of time. Ding, 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 ding. Guess what, Paul? When Paul went somewhere to preach, where did he go first? Where is your best chance of a prospect? You know, and normally converted Jews first, and when they got fed up with it and they sent him out, then he went to the Gentiles. Do you see God's plan working? Of being able to reach the most people, of how this idea of a covenant, of a people, and even we look back at that people being scattered, God knew they would be unfaithful. God knew they would be scattered. But God had us in mind. That how can you get a message in the first century with the limitations they had in technology? How can you get a message to go to the whole then known world in one generation? I look back at the old covenant, I go, ooh, this is God working. This is God working. And so, that's pretty neat. I mean, again, you may give two more answers. By the way, when God doesn't tell us why it was the fullness of time. And so what I'm doing is I'm trying to give you, at least through Scripture, and there's probably a much more reason you could come up with of why the old covenant was needed and why it was wise. If we had a bell ring, we'd have one. Okay, perfect. This is where I wanted to get today. So let's throw a few questions at you, if I can find my glasses here. Yeah, I think we've answered these in our class pretty well. The questions I have with this. Comments or questions? Would you leave today and I making the determination that when God gives us instructions, whether it be a book of examples, whether it be commands, whatever instruction that we find given in this new covenant, that we would understand this is a call to holiness. This is a call to show our love for God. And how we handle His Word and how the attitude we have toward His Word is going to show whether or not we get it. We're going to continue to develop this thought on the Old Covenant, why the Old Covenant was given. You have an outline you can study ahead. Looking forward to talk with you next week.